I invite you to turn with me this morning to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Not only is this chapter basically in the center of the revelation given to the Apostle John, but some consider it, and I would agree with that, the very heart of the message of this book. What we find here is really the heavenly perspective with regard to the battle of the ages. Really, that's found throughout the entire book, but in a specific way in this chapter. In the first six verses, which will serve as our text for this morning, we find Satan's attempt to keep the Christ child from coming. In the next section, 7 to 12, really there is a retelling of what we find in the first six verses, but we find it with regard to what's going on in heaven, in those unseen places. And then in the last portion, verses 13 through 17, we find Satan's attempt to destroy the church. Maybe you never thought that Revelation 12 would serve as a mini-Advent series, but it's going to for us this year, the Lord willing. This morning, considering the first six verses, and next Sunday morning and evening, the Lord willing, considering the next two portions of Revelation chapter 12. I'd like to read the entire chapter this morning with regard to our consideration of the first six verses. Revelation 12, as we now give our attention to God's holy word. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the 2 wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. May God bless us richly this morning with his word. Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, it is no secret to any one of us that we are in that Christmas season of the year. One of the ways that we know that, I suspect you know, is that our radio stations once again are flooded with songs for the Christmas season. Songs that are found in all kinds of varieties, from Santa and Rudolph and Frosty to songs that are more sentimental with regard to the season, focusing on family gatherings and getting along together. There are some who have a religious content. And indeed, there are the great hymns of the faith that we enjoy, the Christmas hymns of the faith. There are still others that try to mix together the sacred and the secular. I remember a song over the years, and I haven't heard it this year yet, but by Elvis Presley, Santa Claus is Coming Tonight. And in that song, he sings, Santa knows we're all God's children. And then we are to pray to the Lord above and thank Him that Santa Claus is coming tonight. Interesting. There's another song that is very popular that maybe you've heard it this year, Have Yourself a Merry Little Christmas. A beautiful song, a heartwarming melody. Yet again, it's found in both a sacred form and it's found in a secular, a Christianized form and a secular form. And I remember years ago when we were living in Michigan the first time, and I heard that song on a local Christian radio station. I thought to myself, why in the world, it was in a secular form, why in the world is that song on a Christian radio station? Because it's not Christian, it's not even religious. There are phrases in it, for example, through the years we all will be together if the fates allow. Of course, the Christianized version says, if the Lord allows. And then your troubles will be miles away. Now please don't think that I'm some sort of a Scrooge. You know that I'm musical and I love the variety of music at this time of year, but we need to be careful, you see. And we need to be discerning because many so-called Christmas songs paint a false picture of what is to truly be celebrated at this time of year. And we ourselves need to be careful that we do not allow them to distract us or to water down our hearts when it comes to the truth of the birth and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is wonderful indeed, beloved, that this time of year has become family time and that many people travel, some for many, many miles, to be with family members. But as we gather together with our families, may it be to remember and to celebrate why the believer's true troubles are now miles away. As David says in Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west. We must consider these things. The world promotes our, as the believer, our celebration of the Savior's birth as nothing more than a time of family togetherness and parties and getting along and putting aside our differences at least for a couple of weeks and giving and getting the appropriate gift. And even if Christ's birth is considered, it's nothing more than a cute little nativity scene which to the world represents the horizontal peace, a man-to-man peace. And the innocence, because that's what the birth of a newborn baby is all about, right? So that in the eyes of the world, his birth is nothing more than a warm, fuzzy picture, complete with smiling faces, even on the animals if you look close. And no worries and no cares for this baby. Oh, really? Boys and girls, Satan wants us to think of Christmas as Santa and Rudolph and Frosty and presents and decorations and happy feelings and cozy thoughts and maybe a nice cup of hot cocoa. Satan does not want in any way, shape, or form, he does not want you and me to connect the true and the biblical picture, that which we find in our text in Revelation chapter 12. He does not want us in any way to connect that true picture with Christmas. As the song says, he wants us to think that our troubles are miles away, not all around us, yet that's why Jesus came to earth, isn't it? That's why Jesus came to live among men. Because our troubles, you see, are very near. Our troubles are even inside of us. The Savior was born because saving was needed. He was born because mankind, including each and every one of us, was in trouble. Yes. What we call Christmas is about family. God's family. And their salvation. And in this text before us this morning, God reveals the true picture of the Savior's birth. John sees from a heavenly spiritual perspective what took place on earth so many years ago. This is the spiritual reality that surrounded Christ's birth. And therefore, we notice, first of all, the battle lines drawn. Secondly, the positions are secured. And then finally, the definitive outcome. And again, some of this we'll have to wait for a little bit until next week, and so we got to look at the broad picture here this morning. But the text is clear, you see, that there is a paradox, there is a contradiction, boys and girls. Something does not fit between what the world sees and celebrates with regard to what is real, what is reality. You see, the humble birth of a child is the farthest thought from a battle situation. But Jesus came in the midst of this battle. He came for the reason of this battle. So first of all, we notice the battle lines drawn. On the one side, verse 1, and a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Now we know, of course, that Revelation is rich. It is rich in symbolic language. So here is this woman clothed with the splendor of the great light sources that God created to rule the day and the night. God granted His glory and light to this woman with the sun as her radiant garment, the moon as her footstool, her head graced with a crown of 12 stars. And we are to understand, beloved, that she is beautiful, she is majestic, she is filled with splendor and majesty. What we have here is a picture of the glory of God, and she is to display the light of the glory of God. But who is she? Who does she represent? Well, since, as we said, this is a picture of the Savior's birth, is she Mary, the mother of Jesus? Well, that would make sense, wouldn't it? But this woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars is not Mary. She is a symbolic representation of the church of which Mary is a part. And in a specific way here with our text, the Old Testament church, in heaven's point of view, the church is beautiful. She is glorious. She is adorned with the heavenly bodies, not because that's what she is inherently, but because that is what God has made her to be. And this is a picture of the important place she holds in the heart of God. And there certainly is an allusion here to Joseph's dream with the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowing down before him, pointing to his parents and his brothers, and further pointing to the Old Testament church of Christ. But there's the other battle line, verses 3 and 4. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. What a contrast between the beauty and the glory of the sign of the woman and the ugliness of the sign of this monster. Boys and girls, that's what John sees. He sees a monster. He sees a dragon, the color of blood and war and destruction. An enormous dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns. Symbolic of power and destructive craftiness. This dragon is a great and powerful bloodthirsty monster, which again points to tremendous evil power. And what's its identity? Well, we go to verse 9 for that. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. We find him here in the last book of the Bible, but we also find him, don't we, in the very first book of the Bible, right at the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. Satan, this one whom God created as a mighty angel. This one who was a glorious and powerful creature of God. He was good, but he rebelled against God and he became something that God did not create. Evil. A monster. The ancient serpent. Satan became a devil and he deformed himself in his attempt to exalt himself against God. He became a hideous monster. And that's what sin does, doesn't it? It makes one into a hideous monster. John sees, and then he says, "Behold, a great red dragon." Again, we need to emphasize this because we cannot treat the devil lightly. He's not just some sort of a cartoon character. He has power. He is bloodthirsty. He is looking for the kill. He is ready to devour. The seven crowns on his seven heads symbolize his authority to influence others, because of those who have set him up as well to be a king over them. However, these are not crowns of victory that he wears, but they are crowns of deceit. He wants us to have a false picture of him. He wants us to have a false and a wrong picture of this season of the year. He wants to distract us from the truth. He wants us to believe that he has complete authority, but he doesn't. Satan is nothing but a powerful, bloodthirsty murderer from the beginning. He is an imposter. He is an intruder into God's kingdom. He is the deceiver that tries to make it look like he is the king of the world. And again, he does have power. Make no mistake about that. But power that is limited by the omnipotence of Almighty God. Yet again, we must know that he has power. We see that in verse 4 again. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. When Satan rebelled, and again, we don't know exactly when that was in the beginning. But when Satan rebelled against God, he dragged a host of his fellow angels with him, those who stand in his battle line. And then the very same greatness with which Satan was created to glorify God, he has since and now uses against God as a real monster. Beloved, these are the battle lines. The woman, the church, versus the dragon and his hosts. And if you and I are a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in Jesus Christ, we are in opposition to the devil. Don't ever forget that. We are in opposition to the devil. And we are to take him and we are to take sin seriously. Again, Satan is powerful and destructive, but so is sin. Sin is a destructive, hideous monster. It is bloodthirsty for our souls. Sin is the handmaid of the dragon, and together they are the great enemy of God. And that is the very reason for this battle, the battle of the ages. And notice, secondly, then, the positions are secured, the offensive and defensive positions. First of all, the offensive position of attack, the aggressor, versus the defensive position, the attacked. Well, very simply, the offensive position goes to the great red dragon, the second part of verse 4. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. And that means that this woman, of course, is in the defensive position. Verse 2 says, she was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. With all of her splendor and with all of her majesty, the church is also described as somewhat defenseless, as a woman who is pregnant, about to give birth, a condition that prevents her from running away from the predator, that makes her unable to fight off her attacker, so that she cannot hide, she cannot keep silent, crying out in birth pains and agony. Now, beloved, this is a picture of how the church often looks, not only in the Old Testament, but even in our day. It's a picture of how the church often looks on earth. We're jumping ahead a little bit now to the last portion of this chapter, but it often looks weak and defenseless in the eyes of the world. In the eyes of the wicked world, the bride of Christ looks insignificant and is often the object of scorn and ridicule. And again, that's what Satan wants the church to look like. He wants the church to look like a wasted effort, like a waste of time for anyone. He wants the church to look unloving and intolerant, and he absolutely loves it when the world sees in the church strife and arguing and miscommunication and factions and divisions and compromise. He does not want anyone to know that she is the precious, purchased, beloved possession of God. And even though she is weak and defenseless in the world's eyes, yet again, She is glorious and exalted as her garments show. She exercises dominion with the moon as her footstool. She is victorious as the crown of 12 stars points forth, all because of God. This is a picture of the church, the Old Testament church here, that longed for and waited to see the fulfillment of God's promised Messiah. Ever since Adam and Eve were expelled from the Garden of Eden, she has been waiting, the church has been waiting, as a woman pregnant, ready to give birth. Micah talks about that very thing as well in his prophecy. It was her task, the Old Testament church's task, to bring forth a Messiah, and she waited with longing expectation for her male child and who would deliver her. And that longing and waiting is pictured again in the language of childbirth. And again, beloved, we know that the church is one throughout the ages, but the hope for the New Testament church was born out of the old. And both share the very same hope that rests in Christ alone. The second part of verse 4 again says, "And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it." In other words, this is a battle leading to destruction. Again, from Satan's point of view, in our text, the destruction of the child, and in verses 13 through 17, the destruction of the church. Praise God, we know the outcome. But what a contrast again. What a contrast again from what Satan wants us to see, especially at Christmas time. This devil waiting to devour this helpless woman. How unlike the peaceful nativity scenes that you see around town or maybe in your own home. How unlike the births of our children. Boys and girls, when Jesus Christ was born, it was not a merry event. It was not a merry Christmas. There were no parties. There were no family gatherings. Yes, there were the angels celebrating with a few shepherds out on the hillside, but why? Because those angels from heaven knew that the victor had been born. However, it meant as well that that battle that had been raging with unsuccessful attacks throughout the ages by Satan, that it was getting close to its foretold climax. The Lord revealed to John that this was a battle for Christ's birth that we find in these verses. Yet we also know again that Satan had been on the offensive from the very beginning. As we said a moment ago, he was there in the garden. He heard these words, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." We consider this to be the very first gospel proclamation, and something I really hadn't thought about. I wish I should have before this, but notice to whom those words were spoken. That very first gospel proclamation was not spoken to Adam and Eve. It was spoken to Satan. God spoke that first gospel promise directly to Satan, not for him, but to him. And God told the devil exactly what this child would do to him. So he began his attack immediately. And throughout history, beloved, he has tried to devour that child time and time again. He has tried to stop the generations and to kill off the lineage that was to produce the birth of the child and thereby destroy our only hope for restoration and reconciliation with God. And that means that the battle lines were drawn and the positions were secured already beginning with those first children. Cain kills Abel. A victory for Satan, right? Nope. God saw fit that Seth was born. The world became so terribly wicked that God determined to destroy it with a flood. That would do it, right? No. God saved believing Noah and his family. Once again, God made wonderful promises to Abraham, but the dragon was standing before Abraham and Sarah because they were too old, humanly speaking, to have a child. yet Isaac. And then Esau is determined to kill Jacob. And later, Israel is in slavery, in bondage in Egypt. Certainly then they would be consumed. They would meld in with the nations. Nope, Egypt served as an incubator for Israel. And all you need to do, beloved, is read the Old Testament. There are many, many events in Israel's history. For example, the apostate days of the judges or wicked queen Athaliah. It came down to a six-year-old boy, the only one left of the son of David, a son of David to sit on the throne. Or Haman and his evil plot to destroy the entire Jewish nation in the days of Esther. Or again, at the time of the birth of Jesus, Herod has all the baby boys 2 years old and younger from Bethlehem put to death. Yet each time, beloved, each time Satan lost, as God delivered the woman and her child. Because God has always been the strength of the woman's battle line. And again, Satan knows his time is running out. And even though it's a hopeless cause, he continues to attack. Again, jumping a bit again to the last verses. But no longer is he able to accuse believers before God. So he works hard then to lash out and weaken the church, to try to convince us that we have no place in God's house, that we are not worthy to be forgiven, and which is true. But he works hard to try to convince us to turn our backs on the truth and to distract us, especially at this time of year, to water down the birth of Jesus. Yet he will never conquer the woman and her child because Satan himself is conquered. Notice the definitive outcome, the thrill of a victory for some and the agony of defeat for others. Verses 5 and 6. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. It is of this child that the angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest." The angels knew that this was no ordinary child, but that this child was none other than the wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, that we hope to hear more of tonight, the Lord willing. And again, the angels knew this of this child, and I believe that this is a fact that is lost in those cute, innocent-looking nativity scenes, as it seems that for so many, instead of bowing down before the Christ child, they would rather hold and cuddle what they believe to be an innocent and helpless baby. Yet, beloved, this baby is not to be pampered by us, but this baby is to be worshipped because he is Christ the Lord. He is the one and only one who could and would save his people from their sins. He is the one to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, pointing back to Psalm 2. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. And what he would do. And this means that no one can undo him. No one will defeat him. He reigns sovereign over all. This child is in the woman's battle line. He is the strength of her line. He is the victor of her line. Without him, she would be incomplete and destroyed. But with him, she is completely victorious. And the final defeat is given in one small phrase, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Say, where's the defeat, or where's the defeat of the other side in that? And I would submit to you that that's a symbolic way of saying that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. And from there he shall come again to judge the living and the dead. See, not one bit is missing, of his work is missing from that brief phrase. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. That phrase is a sentence of victory. Oh, it's not all spelled out in detail, but that's not the point. The point is Satan lost. Satan failed again. And this time, it's forever. Truly, he suffered the agony of defeat. That phrase tells us that the line has been fulfilled, that the Messiah has come, that the dragon failed, and it points to his final defeat. In verse 6 again we read, "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now that seems to contradict this final defeat talk. And the Bible says that Satan is still prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And as the rest of Revelation 12 teaches us, he is now seeking to destroy the woman, the church of Jesus Christ. However, in symbolical language, verse 6 also teaches us that God will preserve his church from destruction. 1,260 days are talking about the last days in which we are living. It's talking about the gospel age, but it's also pointing to a limited and controlled period of time. Jesus Christ is victorious, not the dragon. And that means that those who are in him are also victorious, but those who are not in him, they will suffer the agony of defeat forever and ever. In Revelation chapter 19, this baby is given the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we also read of his splendor and his leading of his armies in verses 14 and 15. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty." This is the child that the dragon sought to devour. This very one is the child who was born and laid in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. This is the child that we are called to celebrate, not with meaningless parties and presents, but with meaningful adoration and worship. When the angel said to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy," that angel gave the shepherds the greatest reason ever to celebrate in worship. The true picture of Christ's birth is a picture of victory. Jesus Christ came to live among men because our troubles were so very near. He came to do battle with Satan and to win so that his people might one day live with him eternally. The true picture of the baby Jesus in the manger, again, is a picture of victory. It is a picture of peace on earth by way of the sword called the cross. And beloved, those who see and understand and believe that true picture will reign with Christ forever and ever. But those who don't see and understand and believe it with the ancient serpent, they will be forever cast into the eternal lake of fire. Because that baby not only won the battle for his birth, but he also won the war over sin and death and hell for all who believe and put their trust and confidence in him alone. Beloved, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came because saving was needed. And he reigns today and forever because saving has been completed. Is that the picture that you see when you consider the birth of the Savior? What a comfort for those who believe. Our trouble of sin has been removed miles away that we can't even begin to count. And through eternity, we all will be together with our God and with his Christ. And all of God's people said, amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, oh, how we thank you again for the truth and the beauty of your word, which sometimes seems so very difficult, but you make it clear to us by the power of your Holy Spirit. And Father, we pray that even as we do enjoy this season of the year, and as we, many of us, will enjoy, be able to enjoy family gatherings and the like, Father, that we might be filled with the joy of the Christ of Christmas, that we might not be distracted For we know that that's what Satan would strive to do during the season of the year, and that as soon as December 25 comes and as soon as the 26th comes, that we never give it another thought. But that's not how it ought to be, Father. We are to consider these things each and every day of our lives, because apart from the cross of the Lord Jesus, the manger means absolutely nothing. But how we thank you, Father, for the whole package that you have given to us, everything in Christ, your Son. So thank you, Father. We praise your name. And indeed, may we on this day magnify your holy name and exalt you as you deserve. Hear us, we ask, for Jesus' sake. In his name we pray. Amen.